We are in a series called Joyful. Everybody say it with me. Joyful. And we're doing that different than joyful. It's two different words, and we're emphasizing that we can have joy and be full of joy despite of circumstances that come in our lives. And so last week I said this, and I'm going to keep pointing to this because it's kind of the theme of our whole series in the book of Philippians. And you can turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12 today. So as you're flipping through or turning on your gadget, Philippians 1, 12, and we are continually thinking about this key theme. Satisfaction in Jesus is far better than anything this world can offer. Can you read it out loud with me? Ready? Satisfaction in Jesus is far better than anything this world can offer. God did a dangerous thing by giving us life and having us have life to its full. There's things like bacon. There's things like motorcycles, and there's things like vacations and oceans or mountains, and there's things that God gave us that we can enjoy, and he gave it to us fully knowing that we might forget him and enjoy the little things that he gave us. It's so tempting and it's so easy, but satisfaction in Jesus is far better than anything this world can offer. Our big idea today is simple. It's problems with a purpose. Problems with a purpose. You know, as believers, I just have to point out that you will run into hardships. You will run into trials. You'll run into problems. But I don't believe in coincidence. As believers, coincidence is gone. It's providence for us. Everything in our lives, God has written out. The Bible says in Psalm 139, every day was ordained before you, was written in the book. And so we might have problems, but they're no surprise to God. And our problems usually come with a purpose. There's something that comes out of those, right? Remember, I've taught you this years ago, but your misery can become your ministry. Your misery that you're going through today can help somebody else in the future. We have a grief share program that Ted mentioned starting up tonight, 13 weeks. It's geared to help people who've had a loss. Maybe you've lost a spouse or you've lost a loved one. I did a short little funeral. Julie and I went to Utica yesterday where a mom had lost her son in a car accident. Her husband had died 6 years ago of a heart attack. I met this woman and I thought to myself, oh Lord, that's hard. Her grief runs deep. But this morning I want to let you know you can still have joy. What? That's absurd. It is. It's an amazing, absurd thing that God does for us. I'm going to pray. Would you pray with me? Would you pray this prayer? God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, I pray that you would be glorified. Everyone hearing this message today would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the whole context of our passage today, and then we'll go back and make some points about it. We're in Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 26. And it says, now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not necessarily supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. There's another one of the 13 mentions of joy in the passage. He says, then, yes, I will continue to rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy, everybody say joy, in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul is in a very bad circumstance. Nobody would want this. Nobody would wish this. He's in prison. Let me explain that a little bit, because some of you might not understand what kind of imprisonment is. If you're thinking a cell with bars, you're way off. What Rome did here with a guy like Paul is they put him under house arrest. But here's the deal. When you get put under house arrest, you got to find the house, pay for the house, pay for your food, and pay Rome for your imprisonment. And it means that in this house, you will be 24 hours a day chained 18 inches from a Roman guard. They were in shifts of like 8-9 hours. A new guard would come and have to be chained to Paul. Very uncomfortable. And what a kick in the pants, you know. You got to pay for it. And so when we hear things like Paul said to the, I need support. He literally needs support. He's got to pay for the house. He's got to pay for his own food. He can't go out and shop. So somebody's got to bring the food in. He is chained to a guard 24 hours a day, 18 inches away. Several guards there, but chained to one. I don't know about you, but that's not a very good day. I like my privacy. I'd rather go to the bathroom by myself than chained to some guy 18 inches away. That's awkward. I'd rather not have to be stuck. I'd rather be free. We love freedom. But Paul is imprisoned. And yet he keeps talking about joy. And we'll get there today, but Paul actually starts talking about dying. Now, I don't want you to think he had a death wish. Some people look at this and think, what a terrible disrespect of life. You know, he's talking about killing himself. No, I don't think that's the case at all. I think that Paul truly and honestly thinks, you know, at any moment, Rome could just say enough of this guy. As much as I hate being chained to a guard, the guard's getting sick of being chained to me because I keep yapping and yapping and yapping about the gospel. You know, all of them are like, oh, you got Paul duty. Wait till you hear about this Jesus he's talking about. And you know, Rome's maybe saying enough's enough. Let's just kill this guy. We'll be done with this. Paul knows that he's not going to quit preaching, and so therefore, his future could really mean death. And Paul says, I'm okay with that. But it's far better that I stay and keep preaching. It's far better that I get life and more people hear about Jesus. So it's better that I stay alive. Yet to die would be gain. It's a win-win. Paul's basically saying my life is win-win because for me, living, Jesus, dying, gain. I love that about Paul. Having thought about this, I thought about this book. I don't know if you've ever heard of this book. Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. This is kind of the book we'd read to our kids. Boy, Alexander had a bad day. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by my mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink where the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I could tell you because Paul said I wasn't his best friend anymore. He said that Philip Parker was his best friend and that Albert Moyo was his next best friend and that I was only his third best friend. I hope you sit on attack, I said to Paul. I hope the next time you get a double-decker strawberry ice cream cone, the ice cream part falls off of the cone and lands in Australia. I'm skipping lots of pages, but on the way downstairs, the elevator door closed on my foot. And while we were waiting for my mom to get to the car, Anthony made me fall where it was muddy. And then when I started crying because of the mud, Nick said I was a crybaby. And then while I was punching Nick for saying crybaby, my mom came back with the car and scolded me for being muddy and fighting. I'm having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, I told everybody. No one answered. It's the end of the book that amazes me. He keeps talking about Australia. Ending his bad day, he says, my bath was too hot, I got soap in my eyes, my marbles went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took the pillow he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not me. It has been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And Mom says, some days are like that, even in Australia. You know, kids' books are weird. You'd think you get to the back and Mom would have a couple of paragraphs of thoughts for poor kid, you know? Like, it's not so bad, you know, you're going to be fine, God bless you, you're loved, right? No, some days are bad, even in Australia. Thanks, Mom. I think of Paul. And I think of what he's going through, and I'm thinking, wow, Paul's having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad life. And yet, according to Paul, it's not. It's not. Three times today he mentions joy while in prison. How could it be? You see these memes everywhere. Here's this kid crying, the goat ate the goat food from his hands. He got upset. She wanted ravioli for dinner, and I made ravioli for dinner. She didn't want ravioli for dinner. My favorite part of that is the ravioli throw. T-Rex's jaw is not big enough to bite this Lego man's head off. It's a bad day. There was a hot dog hidden in his cornbread. Oh. This kid I want to smack and just say, dude, that's a bonus. You get to be my age, you're like, yeah, hot dog. Now this is about, drop down, this is my favorite. He didn't want to share his leg hole. Brother and sister sharing the leg hole. But the thing I love about this, he's actually throwing a fit. She's a dead cold killer. Look at that. Look at that. Look at her face. She's like, what's up with this guy? You know, we have bad days. Things go wrong. And we laugh at kids' things, right? Because kids, like this poor little guy with his terrible day, and these kids were like, oh, come on, kid, it's not that bad. But we, honestly, have bad days too, and we end up crying like them. Maybe not on the outside. Maybe some of you aren't dropping in the middle of Target and hitting the floor and throwing a tantrum. But inside we are, and we get angry. We get frustrated because it's a horrible, terrible, very good, no good day, whatever it is. I'll tell you what's needed. Maturity is needed. How does Paul get to where he's at? Well, Paul had a life change, and he's lived it out, and maturity has come, and his growth in his relationship with the Lord gives him some different ways of seeing things. See, I must see my circumstances differently. James 1, verse 2. James 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy. Everybody say joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. See, the Bible tells you and I, you're going to have a horrible, very bad, no good day. You're going to have those. But you get joy that doesn't go away, that stays there. And you need to look at your circumstances differently, because maybe there's a purpose in your problem. And we need to search out what is the purpose here. I need to see my circumstances differently. and have joy even when the circumstances are bad. So let's talk about Paul's terrible, horrible, no good, very bad life with tongue in cheek there. He had an excellent life, yet we would think of it as not so good. I want to read for you 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. Listen as I read this synopsis of Paul and what he goes through. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. You know, the Jews and the Romans got good at hurting people. And they learned that if you beat somebody with this whip and ripped skin off their back, if you beat somebody 40 times, they usually died. And so they made a rule, let's stop at 39. Okay, wonderful, merciful thing there, right? And so that's common. The Jews would beat somebody 40 minus one. Because 40 probably would kill him, so let's bring him to the point of death, right? Paul says, I've faced this 5 times. 5 times he's been beaten to an inch of his life. Is that what the saying comes from? He's been beaten to an inch of his life 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in dangers from the Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul's horrible, terrible, no good, very bad life. And yet he doesn't see it that way. He shared that with you to talk about serving Jesus. And that it's not all sunshine and rainbows. It's not unicorns and glitter. Serving Jesus can be difficult. And as a follower of Jesus, you're going to go through hardships. Are you going to understand those circumstances in a new light, like James says? Count it pure joy. Everybody say joy. Oh, Paul's terrible, horrible, no good, very bad life. And yet, it wasn't. Let's walk through it verse by verse. A reality check. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. See, Paul, in his maturity and his having joy in his life, he immediately assesses the problem he's in and he sees there is a purpose. He's saying, I'm in chains, but it's advancing the gospel. See how he's turned his very bad, no good day into something that's effective. Effective. It's a reality check. The gospel's advanced. Verse 13, he says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. He's captive, but he's got a captive audience. Think about it. I purposely shared for you what a Roman house arrest looked like because you and I would obviously say, that's awful, I'm chained to this guy 18 days. You know what Paul said? This is great. I've got a captive audience all day long. I've got 8 hours to talk to him about Jesus and he ain't going nowhere. And then they're going to take him off and they're going to chain another guy to me and I'm going to start all over again. Most of us we'd be upset, like the kid in the book. I'm going to move to Australia. Paul's like, isn't it great serving the Lord? And look how effective I can be. Because of me, the whole palace guard has heard about Jesus. And he celebrates. Paul literally is having joy here when most of us would see agony. Captive. But with a captive audience. Everybody say captive. Verse 14, challenged, but challenging others. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. His imprisonment was challenging for him, but it challenged others. Everybody say captive. Everybody say challenge. Paul saw his challenge as a way to challenge other believers. Paul's like, hey, everybody, I'm fine. I want to let you know I'm fine, and I'm here for a purpose. You know, come bring food and make sure we pay the house bill and everything. Let's keep this thing going. We're spreading the gospel. It won't be long before the whole palace guard accepts Jesus, and he's excited about it. And other people are like, what? Other believers are like, that challenges me. I don't think that way. When I go through something hard, it's just hard, and I want to give up, and I want to be mad. And worse, I want to blame God. I want to get mad at God because everything doesn't go all right. No, God says, I never promised you everything would go all right. Matter of fact, I warned you it would not go well here because this is not heaven, right? You guys have heard my theology of suffering. It's really simple. This ain't heaven. Sorry, Julia, I said ain't. But it just sounds right. This world, this ain't heaven. We come to know Christ and we think that we deserve that. Now, we want heaven now. I want perfect now. Jesus, I'm doing the stuff. I'm going to church and I'm, how come everything's not flowers and butterflies? And Jesus says, did you read James? Because I really made it clear, consider it pure joy when you face trials. And then he says later on, why are you surprised at this fiery ordeal that you're going through as if something strange had happened to you? No, this is part of the story I'm writing. I'm giving you problems, but they have a purpose. Look around in your problems and see who might be challenged. Other believers or people who don't know Christ? The next thing we see is courage for what is next. I think, did we skip something there? Yeah, this is my favorite one. What was the first one? Captive, but with a captive audience. Challenge, but challenging other. I got to this one, and I had to cheat. Adversity, but Jesus advertised. You see what I did there? No points? No points for that? Okay, I thought that was really good. Okay, Jeff, thank you. Adversity, but Jesus is advertised. I had to cheat, but it works. 15 through 18. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. I have joy in my adversity. Jesus is advertised. And what's this adversity? Well, he says, others are preaching Christ out of good motives, but some are stinking preaching Christ with the wrong motives. Apparently, there were some people that said, boy, Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel. Let's cause him more grief. Let's go out in the streets and talk about Jesus and stir up more anger, and they'll point at Paul. And so apparently, some people are out preaching Jesus to get Paul in more trouble. You talk about a bad motive. And Paul's like, hey, don't worry about it. Whether my bad motives are good, Jesus is still being preached. What a mind. Do you understand when you read this, Paul's mindset is totally out of this world? In every way today, we're seeing that Paul sees his problems with a purpose. Even people that are causing him harm and trouble, he's just happy that they're talking about Jesus. And then we end this passage with a couple of things. Philippians 1, 19 through 20. Courage for what is next. Everybody say courage. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's just saying, friends, pray that I keep going. Pray that I keep going. Pray that I don't give up. Pray that I keep preaching Christ wherever I can. Courage for what is next. And then we end the whole thing with this incredible purpose statement with a dilemma. It really is kind of a dilemma. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. When they translated scripture, they had to put in the verbs and the subjects and all that stuff. But really, Paul didn't say it like this. If you break it down in the Greek, Paul left out those is's, and he basically said, for me, living, Jesus. Death, gain. He took all the is's out. We make it sentence form, and that's fine. But Paul, very pithy, very irreducible minimum, Paul says, living Jesus, death gain. It's a motto. I love the image on the screen there. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Are we living that way? Life is about Jesus. My breathing means I can tell others about Jesus, or I can show others Jesus by my life. That's what living is about. See, Paul's not concerned about these things that we get concerned about. He's not wrapped up in the physical creature comforts. And some of us are stuck in that, man. I'm telling you, I'm a big wuss. Is that a bad word? I don't know. I'm a big wuss. Man, I wake up in the morning and I get my coffee, and within a couple of sips, I'm like, do I need a Aleve or Advil, or is it a Tylenol all day? I don't even feel anything. I just feel like I might feel it. So I preemptively will get my Aleve going, you know. And now they put out a Motrin with Tylenol in it. Did you see that? It's got both. Dual action. I'm like, oh, yeah. Now if they just get me an Aleve Advil Tylenol pill, that'd be wonderful. Because we don't want pain. I don't like pain. We don't like suffering. Nobody likes suffering. And you could totally miss the point of Paul's preaching here today. I see it very clearly. Paul is giving us a new look, a new hope, and he's saying, I have joy. And they can't take it away from me. They can put me in chains. I have joy. They can make me suffer, but in doing so, I still talk about Jesus. So I'm fulfilling my purpose, living Jesus. Since I've got breath, it's going to be about Jesus. So give me breath, and I'll tell you about Jesus. And then he says, to die, it's gain. Again, there's no death wish here. Paul just really gets it. Paul is saying, you know what? All this suffering will come to an end. In the moment they take my life from me, immediately I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. I'm okay. That's going to be okay. I'm fine with that. He's not wanting to die. I don't think he's despairing even to the point of death. He's actually being very realistic, right? And he does die, by the way. I think he gets out of this prison, but he ends up in prison again, and it's in that prison Paul dies. Wow. But he's okay. Can I speak for Paul? He's okay. I have opportunity to do lots of kinds of funerals. The hardest funerals is when a family apparently doesn't know Jesus at all. That's hard. Let me tell you the dilemma of preaching at a funeral and telling them about Jesus. The more you make the gospel clear, the more it points out that that person didn't know him, and that's dangerous. In Battle Creek, we had a terrible head-on collision that happened at the beginning of a school day. A young lady, Emily Barco, she'd gone to school, forgot something that she needed to turn in at home, so she turned around and she was hurrying home, and apparently she turned to either pick up something or change something on the radio, and she drifted, head-on collision, and it was awful. My phone rang, and the school says, you better get here. Get here quick. So I knew it was bad. So I got in my car, and I'm heading to the high school, and I passed the scene. One of the firemen that was right there at the car saw me, and he came running over, and he says, Pastor, come quick. Just come quick. He was Catholic, and he says, you need to give her last rites. Please give her her last rites. The sad reality is that I can't spiritually fix anything for anybody. I can't. I could tell you that God fixed it, and I can tell you how you could have it, but I don't have the ability to do something for somebody like that. So I got on my knees and held this girl's hand and put my hand on her head, and I prayed. I prayed a blessing. And she died. The family asked me to do the funeral. The night before the funeral, Mom called me and and begged me. She said, Pastor, just tell everybody that my daughter's in heaven. Just tell them all that she made it. She's in heaven. You tell it. You declare it. And I hung up the phone and I began to weep. My wife is my counselor. And I said, Julie, what am I going to do? I mean, this is the mom of a child who just died. And she's telling me to do something that in good conscience, I don't know if that's true. I just don't know. And I just was just torn. Like, am I going to break this mother's heart? Or am I going to say something that I don't feel good about just saying? The next morning, the mother handed me a letter because she couldn't get up and talk. She just couldn't do it. She said, would you read this for me? And in her letter, she said, in her words, she says, I know my daughter's in heaven. And so I read it as her words, not mine. And whew, thank you, Lord. That was tough. And then there's funerals where you know the person knew Jesus. Sometimes these funerals are for people who have lived a long life and they've suffered at the end with cancer or whatever ailment. They were hurting so bad. And I feel like they get it. Those people in those circumstances, I think, understood Paul. And in kindred spirit, those people would say with Paul, for me, living is Jesus. But death is going to be okay. I'm going to be fine. I've shared this with you before, but it's a joy to be a pastor, to serve alongside our elders. And we were called to go to a home less than a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. And we thought we were going to pray over a man who was really ill. We thought we were going to pray for healing and health, whatever we could. So we knew it was serious, and we got in the bus, or I think we just met there at that house, and the elders went to the home, and they opened the door graciously to us. And I'll never forget this man's words to us. I mean, we're ready to lay hands on and pray for healing. And he says, man, I want to make sure you're clear on why you're here today. I'm going to die. You're here to pray for my wife. I loved it, but it threw me off. I'm like, oh, I thought you were going to beg us to pray that you'd get better. No, he had gone through enough. He had done everything he could. He had fought for his family, but yet he knew it was gonna end. And he was okay with that. He just knew it was going to be difficult. And I thought, Lord, do I have that kind of faith? Do I have that kind of reality in my life that I'll say when it's time to go, phew, I'm okay with that because I'm going to be far better. Again, I want you just to understand that Paul doesn't have a death wish. Paul is not wanting to die. He's not exalting death. He actually is exalting living for Jesus. But he also gives us a great understanding of where we have joy that can't go away. Because the Bible says, what can man do to you? Well, they could take our life. Yeah. Woohoo. If you die on the count of Jesus, then you end up in the presence of Jesus, all is well. I don't know if you have that purpose statement with a dilemma in your life, but I love that Paul says that. For me, living, Jesus. Dying, gain. Then he spells it out. If I'm to go on living in this body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain, continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that though through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul's perspective is win-win. Is that your perspective, win-win? When things go bad, when problems come up, do you understand that's a win-win? I can count it pure joy. No matter what kind of trial or suffering you're going through. Because our problems come with a purpose. And I think that's where we see the big difference. The big difference is knowing that God can do something with this thing that I'm going through. You can help somebody. with our grief share program. The people that are leading our grief share program have had tremendous loss. And God is using that to help other people who've had loss. Your misery can be your ministry. So what do? Trust that God is in control. It doesn't mean that everything is going to go all right, but I can trust that God is in control. Examples of that, Joseph. Remember Joseph? Read the story of Joseph. Bad thing after bad thing after bad thing. Not fair. I mean, literally, I would be shouting to everybody, not fair. I'd be yelling to God, not fair. I'm doing everything right, and yet everything bad keeps happening to me. I am upright, and this woman accused me of rape. Not fair. My brothers threw me in a pit and sold me as a slave. Dirty, dirty scum, bugger, burner, burner. I'd have some thoughts. But Joseph trusted that his problems had a purpose. And oh, did they have a purpose. Isn't that amazing? Remember at the end, when Joseph meets his brothers and they find out it's Joseph and he's like number two in the whole world in charge, could have him killed by just winking. And he says to them, what you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. Bad things are happening. Why would God let that happen? Oh, God was going to save a whole nation to get Joseph in the position of leadership to lead them through famine. Oh, God was going to save a whole nation, but somebody suffered. Trust that God is in control. Number two, value God's glory over my comfort. Paul is set free from the petty pursuit of his own comfort to devote himself to a bigger cause. Jesus. Simple. This cause was Jesus. And those creature comforts that we all love so much, Paul's like, not important. I can give those up. Because God's doing something here. Do we value God's glory over my comfort? And third, last, do hard things for Jesus. Satisfaction in Jesus is far better than anything this world can offer. Amen? That's our purpose statement. Let me say it with me, would you? That last line. Satisfaction in Jesus is far better than anything this world can offer. You did that really poorly, like as if you didn't agree with anything I've said today. Maybe it's because I've laid it out and you're like, wait a second. Does satisfaction in Jesus mean I might suffer? Yeah, that's what it means. But it's far better. It's far better than anything this world can offer. I was moved by this letter. It's a famous letter by Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson Jr., born in 1788, died in 1850, was one of the earliest Protestant missionaries to leave the shores of the young American nation to preach the gospel in a foreign land. Before leaving for the mission field, he met and fell in love with Anne Haseltine. It happens. Knowing that he wanted to marry Anne, but also knowing the hardships they were sure to face being on the mission field, he wrote Anne's father a letter asking for her hand in marriage with these words. Now, warning. Young men who are thinking about asking a father to give permission to marry their daughter, do not quote this letter. You'll understand when you hear it. Adoniram wrote to Anne's dad and said, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Again, this is not the letter we would write today. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her? And for you, for the sake of perishing, immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all this? in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness, brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Savior from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair. Wow. It's a heavy letter. It's a realistic letter. Adoniram Judson ended up spending 37 years on the mission field. Not in India, but he ended up in Burma. During that time, he persevered through 17 months of brutal imprisonment, several bouts of life-threatening illness, and the death of two wives and six children. He succeeded in translating the Bible into Burmese and compiling the English-Burmese dictionary. He waited 6 years for his first Burmese convert. But by the time of his death in 1850, there were 100 Burmese churches and over 8,000 Burmese Christians. Today, there are approximately 2.5 million evangelical Burmese Christians who have heard the gospel and come to faith in Christ, thanks in part to the pioneering efforts of Adoniram and Anne. We need a wake-up call. Pastor Ted mentioned the equipping group that I'm going to lead on Wednesday nights. Something needs to change. It's a wake-up call. For I'm afraid that all of us have gotten too comfortable in this world. Too subjected to the creature comforts that we love so much. And this is so foreign. To think of a young man asking a father to say goodbye to his daughter, for she will die, certainly, sharing the gospel, and she did. And yet over 8 million Burmese Christians exist because he was willing and she was willing to go. Joy, do you have it? Is it flowing from you? Is it tied to those creature comforts, or does real joy come from another source? Our prayer is through this series that you would understand the secret to having joy and you'd be able to live that out. But it comes from that purpose statement, for me, living Jesus. Death gain. But since I have breath, I want it to count. Is that your heart?